study hour this evening, and be with Brother Chuck as he presents another portion of your word, and pray that we'll be attentive and be of the mind to grow in our faith and knowledge of that truth. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Peter, we're page number 27. We're going to begin with the word perseverance. Before we do that, what kind of hope do we have? Why is it a living hope? Because Christ is alive. Very good. Where do we learn about our adversary being like a roaring lion? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, and that's of course talking about the devil. Where do we talk about that talks about being born again? In the book of Peter, chapter 1. All right, let's go to this now. We're on page number 27. Perseverance. Gary, you want to read that little box for me, please?
Perseverance, steadfastness, constancy, endurance. Vulgate in 1 Thessalonians 1, 3.
You can pass that and just go to the New Testament. That's what I'd do. All right. So here again, we have someone who has endurance through various trials and sufferings. Okay, let's look at these passages. I'm going to address them to different. Linda, get to go to Acts 14, 22. Terrell, go to 2 Timothy 3, 12. Leon, I'm not going to forget about you tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 3 through 5. And over on this side, Ken, do Hebrews chapter 10, 32 through 36. Then I have some additional things. So what these are is different areas as we look at this idea of characteristic of being unwavering and deliberate. Okay, so let's start and look together at Acts 14, 22, Linda. Now, she read that passage. He's gone back to the disciples, strengthening them, because just before that, if we read a few verses before that, he was stoned and left for dead. And he was concerned that the brethren would possibly become overwhelmed or discouraged, so he went back to these various areas, strengthening them. And again, do you see how that fits under the category of perseverance? You can't give up. You have to keep on keeping on. All right, Terrell, you want to read the next one for us, please?
2 Timothy 3, 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Okay. Will persecution come?
Yes.
If we're living a godly life. If we're not living a godly life, we'll probably just simply fit into society. But if we're living a godly life, so when persecution comes, we need to have perseverance. We've got to be careful that we don't throw in the towel. One of the things I see in society today is people give up too easily. And that you could take that in all different realms of life. But especially in Christianity, would you agree with me that people have a give-up attitude? And you've got to have a consistency. You've got to have a perseverance. Let's go to the third passage. Go ahead, Leon, 2 Thessalonians. So they obeyed the gospel. These are Gentiles in Thessalonica who obeyed the gospel, and the community gave them a party. No, just the opposite. They persecuted them, correct? So again, well, let's read the last passage, and I'll make some more comments. Okay, so let's Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead, Ken, 32 through 36, please.
While you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise.
All right. Two questions. Had they shown endurance? But they still need endurance. So it's not a one-shot only deal. It's something that's going to be throughout your life. We have to stick to it. We have to have the perseverance. And I think in our society today, it's going to become more known because our society is going the opposite direction. So we've got to be skilled to have, or geared to have perseverance. Do you think a lot of people who are not familiar with biblical Christianity, do they understand this? No. Oftentimes they think that if they become a Christian, everything's going to be nice and smooth. And of course, quite often, the opposite might happen. Might be difficulty in the family, might be difficulty in work, might be difficulty with close loved ones, might be difficulty with relatives. Now, I'm not saying it always is the case, but is that a possibility? So again, they need to be aware that we need to have perseverance. And of course, if we go to James 5:11, who do we have in James 5:11? First one, get there, just tell me. James 5:11. Gary, are you there? Okay, go ahead, Gary, read that for us, please.
Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
All right, we've all studied the good book to study. In fact, when you are going through difficult times, that's a very good book to study because fortunately we have not had it as difficult as he did. I can't imagine bearing all my children at one time. I can't imagine all the trials that come my way. I can't imagine those who I consider my good friends keep on badgering me as far as what sin did I do that all this came upon you. So you can go, but he stayed the course. Now understand, as you studied the book of Job, he did not understand it. He did not understand why this was happening. And he had assumed it was coming from God when in reality we know it's coming from Satan. By the way, it is interesting as you study the book of Job, God never tells him that. Even at the end of the book when God blesses him, he never tells him where this trouble came from. But Job stayed true. He had perseverance. He didn't give up. I think of his wife. Now, I'm not saying his wife was correct, but I can see her frustration as she buried her children too, where she just said to Job, curse God and what? Die. And of course, he called her a foolish woman at that time. So her rubber band broke. She just had enough, but she didn't have the perseverance that Job had. I hope you and I are never faced with that much difficulty. Again, you got Paul who had perseverance. One other case. Let's go ahead to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11. Tammy, would you read that for us, please? Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Okay, in its context, and I've used this before. Now, I know we take that phrase that we are to be faithful to death, and that's biblically true. We'd all agree with that, correct? However, I believe in its context, he's telling them at Smyrna, you be faithful even if it means your death. Be thou faithful to death. You're going through the severe persecution. You stay faithful even if it costs you your life. But of course, we need to be faithful till we die. I understand that. Now, let's talk about perseverance on some of the things we might face. And it doesn't always have to be persecution. What are some areas we might face where we have to have perseverance?
Bad health.
Bad health. Those of us getting older in years, bad health could come our way. Some are fortunate and they don't. Some of us are not fortunate and we do get bad health. Perseverance to stay the course, because it'd be very easy to possibly get bitter, and God forbid we get bitter against God, or to give up. But that's one. What's another thing that we would need perseverance? Financial hardships. I mean, you could do everything right, and lo and behold, take the health issue. It sucks whatever reserves that you have, and you've got financial hardships. You got to stay true to the Lord. It's Christianity helps us deal with the realities of life. And we have sometimes bad health. All of us at some time, and maybe even now, go through financial hardships. We've got to persevere. Giving up should never be an option. Doing something wrong should never give us an option if we have financial adversity. We still need to have virtue, that moral excellence of godly character. What's another thing that we might face? Yeah, spouse, death of a loved one. I mean, there's so many different things that if we're not careful, it can cause us to be led astray. Not by God, but because we don't persevere, we don't continue on. What I've tried to remind myself, and you can take it or throw this thought away. I try to remind myself, as the scriptures teach, we're pilgrims. This is just a temporary state. We're going on to a home in eternity because we have that living hope. And sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes it could be even persecution amongst loved ones or persecution even with your children. I mean, you've got to make Christ and his teachings first. You've got to have that perseverance. Easier said than done. Correct? It's easy for me to say it, but now will we do it? Yes, Gary.
Notice when I'm studying the life of Abraham, it seems like he is tested and he overcome, he was faithful for the test. And then something else come and it seemed like it got harder test as they went along, the point where he was told to offer his son.
I'm glad you brought up Abraham, the promise given to Abraham. He never had an easy life. You study the book of Genesis. His life was never easy. And all the things he went through, but he stayed true to his God. And so before, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but before we have a pity party, remember who we serve. Remember, we'll get the strength to get through. And let's face it, maybe you haven't, but I have to catch myself sometimes not having a pity party. You think, so again, we've got to persevere and take the big picture. Did you have your hand up, Jerry, just scratching that nice beard of yours?
Yeah,
amen.
You don't have faith in God and live your life according to God. It's going to be rough.
Good point. I'm glad you brought that up. Thank you, Leon. God brought him through that.
I know my faith in God, but we do a lot of stuff.
Yeah. So that's a very important thing, our faith in God. And you can take Abraham of the Old Testament, take Paul of the New Testament. Yeah. You know, his faith in... Which one of us in this room would want to switch lives with Paul? I wouldn't even come close to that. I'm glad he went through what he went through, but I'm glad it was him because I learn of his faith in God. We learn that in Philippians too, and Philippians also. Yeah, so again, remember, especially when you're going through difficult times, wouldn't it be nice if we could promise people if they became Christians, everything's going to go smooth? But you can't promise that. In fact, you can almost promise the opposite because you will get persecution. That's another thing that we have to persevere, but other things might come up too. It'd be wonderful if I could tell parents, hey, listen, if you obey the gospel, everything will be okay with your kids. I can't say that. You got to persevere and do that which is right. So glad, good illustration. Thank you for your comments. Anybody else before we move on? Oh, two hands. Paula and... Okay, Linda? Oh, she's pointing to you. Paula? Oh. Okay, I agree.
And you can get through anything as long as you've got faith in God.
Okay, and
it took me a long time to learn that, but it works.
And what Leon is saying was in the conclusion of my lesson Sunday, let's go to Isaiah 26:3.
That keeps you from worrying.
Absolutely. Isaiah 26:3. Jerry? Oh, you're not there.
Well, I'm writing it down.
Okay. Isaiah chapter 26, 3.
Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you.
And that goes saying, is it not, Leon? Keep your mind on him because you trust him. So you'll keep him in perfect peace, which will eliminate the overwhelming of fretfulness is the word I'll use. Again. Absolutely. In fact, like I said to you many times past, when my mind is racing at night, maybe your mind never does, but when my mind is racing at night on a dozen different things, I get up and I start reading. I get up, start working on a class. I get up, work on Philippians. And within 35, 40 minutes, I can go back to bed and everything's okay. Now, that's what works for me. Will it work for you? That's up to you. But that's what works for me. I learned what not to do is when my mind's racing in bed to just let there and keep racing. Because the more it keeps on racing, the more difficult it becomes for me. So that's what I do. But it's, yes.
When we know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, we can do what James says, count it all joy when we encounter various trials. And if we don't learn to give thanks for the little trials and to count those things for joy, when the trials get harder, we're not going to give thanks. Trials of life can teach us patience and purify our faith and make us into better people.
Absolutely. And all of it, okay. Yes, Ruth. All of it's going back to you again.
What?
Everybody's pointing to you, so I don't know if you're raising your
hand. Well, Blake, she had a question and she had a question, but Leon was talking, so you never got back to the two of them.
Okay, question.
Wasn't a question.
Okay, statement. And I don't have the answer to that other than when you look at statistics in society, you got alcoholism, you've got drugs, you've got suicide, you've got all those other things that would go into Oh, no, I agree. But she said, how do they deal with it? I think that's how they try to deal with it. Oh, I feel, but yeah, it's horrible. Linda? Okay. I'm just following people who are pointing. And poor Linda, I'm not coming no more. I'm going to go hide behind the doors. Okay, let's go to the next one. Godliness. And I like the statement by Heath Rogers. Heath writes a little book on these virtues that we're studying here. Ruth, would you mind reading that for us in that box about Heath Rogers?
Does that which is well-pleasing to him. rather than God-likeness, godliness should be understood as God-towardness. It is a quality that directs one's attention, affection, and devotion toward God. Godliness is that reverence or respect for God, which is a sincere feeling of the heart in view of his nature and character. Godliness is reverence toward God that has grown out of the feeling of dependence on God and a deep regard for his majesty and glory. We express godliness in our worship, our attitude, and our manner of life. Godliness brings God's reality into every other characteristic mentioned by Peter. We are virtuous or courageous. We strive to obtain knowledge. We practice self-denial and self-control, and we persevere despite hardships because we understand and revere God.
And I like that definition. I like him. I've met him before. He's done an excellent definition. In fact, in my opinion, he's done a better definition than some of the books I have that they go into it. He's brought it down to my simplistic mind. I can understand that. In fact, if you tie this together with what he said with the book of 1 Peter, remember that be ye holy as I am holy, right? So again, we're focusing to God. And I'm not going to go off into a preaching tangent, but if we have that mindset, everything else falls into place. If we have the focus that I want to have my reverence toward God, and of course, does God see everything we do? And here's what's even more so. God knows our disposition of our heart as to why we do it. You may not know that, but God does. We can do the right thing with a wrong heart. And the only one who's going to know that initially is going to be God. But if I'm focused to God, I'm going to try to have the right heart. I'm going to have the, you know, when people talk about giving, you know, we give on the first day of the week, correct? We've got Bible chapter and verse and example for that. In Illinois, more than often than not, because the people were coming out of Catholicism and that, how much should I give? Well, you give a free will offering. That's what we learn, right, in 2 Corinthians. But the focus is, if you're focusing to God, that never becomes an issue because you want to give as much as you can. Like I've told others, we have never put our contribution as the last resource. I don't know about you, but we make out a monthly, but we got a monthly budget we follow. Our contribution is not on the bottom of that list. Now, sometimes the contribution has to change due to circumstances. We all would agree to that, would we not? That I'm not saying so that's a different story. But for instance, and Sue, don't worry, I'm not going to do this. If I get the car bug and want to buy a new car, which I'm too old to buy a new car. I don't know if I'll make it 6 years, so they might not get all the payments. But if I want to buy a new car, and she's looking at me because usually when I say that, we're out looking at cars. No, we're not going to do that. If I wanted to buy a new car and I have to finagle my budget to make those monthly payments because I am not at liberty, and I'm not crying poor mouth. I'm not at liberty to go and just pay cash for a car. The one thing that's not under consideration in our budget is my contribution. In other words, well, since I have to have a new car, I'm going to take X amount of dollars out of my contribution. No, that's untouchable for that. Now, if I have a medical illness, or she has a medical illness, or some kind of illness or something within the family, that's a different story. But what happens so often, if I've got the God towardsness, if I want to do that which is pleasing to God, God does not get my leftovers. God takes first place. So I never tell, now, should we finance, and this, the brethren here give good. I don't know what you give, but there's good financial giving. But it's focused to God. It's not focused to what I'm expected to give. And again, my denominational neighbor will say 10%, and they've got that all confused because it wasn't 10% of what was in their pocketbook, was it, Gary? It was 10% of all that they had. That means their things that they had in store. So if you had a million-dollar properties, it's 10% of that. So again, they get mixed up on this 10% situation. But if you're seeking to please God, you're going to do what you can, whether it be financially. But I think if you give yourself, the finances always fall in place. Like the old man said, well, when I was baptized, I baptized my wallet too. And I'm not saying you should go in there and literally baptize your wallet, but I understood the point. So focus to God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We seek to please God. Anybody else on that before we go on? Yes, Gary. Absolutely. I was just saying how they, in the Old Testament, if you become a member of some denominations, they're going to push that at you. And, of course, that's not what the Bible teaches because, number one, we're under the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean, and like I said before, doesn't mean we give God our leftovers. Doesn't mean that. It means we give God our all. And if we give God our all, everything will fall into place. Make sense? And this is the point. When you see something in God's Word, for instance, probably within the next month, I'm going to preach a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We know what the Bible says on that, but our society doesn't. We have to put aside our emotions and see what God said. And it's interesting, this lesson's going to be different from what I've ever given before, because now I'm going to have to define marriage. I'm going to have to define marriage as a man and a woman, because our society has done what? They've changed that. And what happens when you talk about that issue, what we allow is our emotions to overtake what we're discussing. And usually someone will say, no preacher's going to tell me what I can or cannot do. Don't worry about me, the preacher. What do you need to worry about? God. You need to worry about God. That's the whole focus. I don't want anybody to do something because Chuck said this from the pulpit. I want them to do it because they understand it's book, chapter, and verse, and this is how we should live because God said it. Now, oftentimes you hear me that this is not Church of Christ doctrine. The reason I say that, we're not a denomination like the denominational world. We follow the doctrine of Christ. I don't follow Church of Christ doctrine because we don't have a central headquarters that determines what we should believe. I follow the doctrine of Christ, which is in the Word of God. And so I do it because God's Word says so, not because some well-known brother had said something, or not because a group of brethren had said something, but because God, through His Word, had said something. And that's why I do it, because God is my focus, not an organization of men who come together. Does that make sense to everybody? And again, I'm grateful I can be a part of the Lord's church. I'm not making fun of the Church of Christ that meets here. I'm grateful I can be a part of the church. But we got to be careful that we do not use the phraseology of the Church of Christ in a denominational way. And I think sometimes that does happen. All right, let's go on to the next one. When we covered that one, let's go to brotherly kindness. Or yours might say brotherly love. Paul, are you good? Do you want to read that tonight or not? You? Okay. All right. All right. Go ahead, James.
Brotherly kindness. Building precept to all precept. Peter moved on to brotherly kindness. Pity towards God is not to be divorced from charitable, kind behavior. Order of the virtues is significant. Decency and kindness towards one's neighbor grows out of godliness. The Greek word translated brotherly kindness to Philadelphia is known.
Okay, just stop for a second. I got to throw this out. The city of Philadelphia is brotherly love, right? Philadelphia is.
Right.
Philadelphia don't have a whole lot of brotherly love. I'll tell you why. They had a football game one winter, And I'm not for Santa, don't misunderstand me. But he came out into the football field, and the whole stadium started throwing snowballs at him. No brotherly love involved. I'd have just throw that out. So they're named brotherly love, but there's no brotherly love at Philadelphia. Go on.
So,
initially, brotherly love is talking about those of us who are part of the family of God. Would we agree? But our brotherly love, our kindness, goes beyond those of the household of God. We try to be nice to all people. That's why a Christian who's following God's pattern, there is no partiality on ethnic background. There is no partiality on economic background. There is no partiality on educational background or social background. Because we're all, if we've obeyed the gospel, we're all Christians going for the right source. And those who are not Christians, they have a soul, and we're trying to reach them to do that which is right. So if people would follow biblical Christianity, the problems we face on the prejudices towards different groups and different people wouldn't be there. Without making a statement, our media contributes to that. That's all I'll say. You don't get to comment. We'll move on. But let's face it, I'm talking about brethren in Christ. Brotherly love sometimes takes a lot of effort because some of my brethren are prickly. True or false? Some of my brethren, maybe they consider me this way, some of my brethren are like porcupines. You don't want to get too close to them because the quill will stick in you, and then you got a problem. We got to be careful about that. Now, it's not to say we're not closer to some than others. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that because you got Peter, James, and John with Jesus. But Jesus loved all his disciples. But I've got to express my brotherly love to some of my brethren who sometimes are simply unlovable. Now, I'm not going to go into specifics on that, but does anybody understand what I'm talking about? So I don't get to pick and choose. I need to love my brethren. But let's go to a passage in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Jerry, are you there? Okay, you want to read that for us, please?
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
Okay. Just stop right there. Read what Jerry just read. Who's the prickly ones here? All of us. All of us were prickly, but God loved us. And he allowed his son to die for us. And he showed kindness and grace and mercy to us. Did we deserve it?
No.
So this brotherly love is not, well, you've been good to me, I'll be good to you. No. It's not, well, they're kind of prickly. Doesn't matter. Wasn't I prickly before I had obeyed the gospel? You see, there was nothing desirable that God, oh, I really need that guy. No. But he loved us. And so if we have such a love one towards another, it's going to make a difference. Remember in John 13, 34 and 35, let's go there real quickly. John 13, 34 and 35. Danielle, you want to read that one for me, please? John 13, 34, 35. Yes, ma'am.
I hope I've got the right verses.
Okay. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Ooh.
I've got lessons on that. Wow, what a challenge. Love one another as what? I have loved you. By this, now of course, doctrine is important too. Don't misunderstand, doctrine is equally important, but so is our loving one of another. So again, as we develop these circumstances, you see how we're going to set the stage for others. When other people walk into this auditorium, they shouldn't see a rift. And I don't see it here, and I hope it stays that way. I have been in some congregations where we did see a rift. I think I told you. Some years ago, I held a meeting, a small congregation, and they happened to have a lot of kids, small congregation with a number of children. And the rift was homeschooling versus public schooling. It was so sad. I told my wife by day two, I'm glad we're leaving Friday. That's what I told her. If they didn't change, they wouldn't have reached anybody. And the sad thing about it, you didn't need to have that rift. Can you homeschool? Absolutely. Can you public school? I'm a firm believer. Absolutely. Either side can do a good job of raising their children. So that does not make one. What happened is they both felt superior to the other. The homeschoolers felt superior to the public schoolers because they're homeschooling and therefore their kids aren't getting some of the nonsense that the public school was teaching. The public schoolers thought they were superior to the homeschoolers because they're putting their kids out into the world and they're teaching them to handle the world. So instead of just supporting one another, what happened? They were going again. So get